Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open them up once again to the book of Exodus chapter 15. And we are going to be beginning in verse 1 tonight. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. And remember the last Bible study that we had concerning this, the Lord had just destroyed the chariots of Egypt in the Red Sea. And they won a great victory there. And so we find here something wonderful happens as we read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he will become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." What a wonderful start to the song. Amen. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this tonight, and then we'll go on and we'll talk a little bit about this song of Moses. Jim Dennis, would you mind, brother, asking the blessing, please? This is wonderful to see them singing a song of praise to God, because you know back in chapter 2, they were sighing. They weren't singing, right? They were sighing because they were under such bondage in Egypt. But now to hear them singing, what a wonderful thing that is. And isn't it wonderful to see how the work that God does in a Christian's life, where at one time they may feel like they're in some kind of bondage, whether it may be maybe a financial situation, maybe it's an illness that God heals, or maybe a family problem of some kind, to see them later on come through it, to see them on the other side, and they got a song in their heart, and man, a kick in their step, and they look back and they remember the deliverance of God. You know, they've seen the hand of God at work in their lives, and in, you know, those things work as an anchor for your soul. They help hold you steadfast in your walk. This song here is really, it's the first song recorded in Scripture, basically. And it's the first song recorded in particular about the salvation of God and the fact that God is our strength. That particular type of song is not only mentioned here, but it's mentioned at the very end of the Bible also. And it's also mentioned in the middle of the word, for example, in the book of Isaiah. And it's mentioned in the book of Psalms. And each one of them represents the children of Israel being delivered from Babylon. The other one represents the children of Israel being delivered during the millennial reign of Christ. And of course, in the book of Revelation, at the very end, it represents the church being raptured and taken out. And we are going to be singing the song of Moses around the throne of God, this song that's spoken here. If you look at Revelation chapter 15, it tells us that very thing. Revelation 15, verse 2 through 4. "And I saw something like the glass, the sea of glass, mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing" what? "The song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. You are true in all your ways, O King of all the saints, of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for all your judgments have been manifested." Now again, in Psalm chapter 118, portions of the song were mentioned again as they were delivered from Babylon. And I want to just go ahead and read Psalm 118. I want you to hear the song here, and I'll go ahead and read it from here. You can follow on the screen here. All right, didn't give it to you? Well, that's not good. Psalms 118. The whole psalm. Yeah, okay, it's 1 through 1 through 29. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel say now, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say now, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. I call on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me, and he set me in the broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." Isn't that a great scripture to remember whenever you're in trouble? Just to encourage yourself and strengthen yourself. Maybe if you find yourself in the hospital or something like that, or some kind of situation, go to a verse of scripture like this and ask the Lord just to speak to your heart. "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." That means even in our government. You know, so many people are trusting in our government and what have you, and we are to be trusting in the Lord. "All nations surround me, but the name of the Lord, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me. Yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You punish me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." See, that's the very thing that is spoken of in the song of Moses. He is our strength, and he is become our salvation. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." I mean, can't tell you how many times I've heard people who have had testimonies where the Lord spoke to them right there at the point of death, and the Lord speaks to them in that still small voice and says, "You shall not die but live and glorify my name." I know Brother Horton, that's what happened to him whenever he had that 2,000-pound cant run over him. As he was going between the rollers with that 2,000-pound cant running over him, he heard that still small voice say, You shall not die, but you shall live and glorify my name. When my dad had his heart attack on the way over there, things didn't sound very good, because especially when I got on the phone and I was talking to the nurse in the CCU, and while I was on the phone, my dad had another heart attack and his heart monitor went flatlined, and she came back on the phone and said, "We're having problems with your father, and we have to go." You know, so and immediately I just started praying. I said, "Oh God, we're going to lose him. Are we going to lose him?" And on the way over there, I got on the other side of Willow Creek, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "Your dad shall not die, but he's going to live and glorify my name." And of course, Dad did. He pulled through. And, you know, a lot of people would listen to that, and they say, "Well, weren't you just copying what you heard from Brother Horton?" No, it was very clear. I know when the voice of the Lord speaks to me. You know, it's very clear. And often I've heard the Lord speak this very word to other people. You know, "You're going to live and glorify my name." "The voice of rejoicing and salvation," verse 15, "is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Sometimes we find ourselves in that place where it looks like we're not going to make it. But he knows that we're going to have a change of heart, and that we're going to live and we're going to glorify his name, because he chooses to raise us up. Amen. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. And this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And we all know that's speaking of Jesus Christ. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you know what tells me? That most of us have a bad attitude from day to day, don't we? We don't wake up in the morning and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Usually, especially when it's a work day, we wake up and we go, "Oh no, another work day, another Monday." What I want to count you here tonight is to begin to change your attitude when it comes to facing the day, especially a work day. And rejoice in the fact that God has given you another day to be with your families, to be with your friends, to be able to live life and to experience this life. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Now, who here doesn't want prosperity in their lives? Amen? The Apostle Paul, he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, but I have learned in every way to be content. You know, and that is the key. But I do believe that God's desire is to pour out His blessing upon His people. As it says in the book of Psalms chapter 34, young lions do suffer hunger and lack and suffer hunger, but they who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So I see that God's desire is to give us good things, including a job. Amen? He is able. He is able. And he says here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And that's what we're doing right now. We're blessing in the name of the Lord. We're gathering together in his name and honoring him and honoring his word by reading his word, taking his word into our hearts. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Now, that is a song of salvation and strength for every believer. Then we find in the book of Isaiah that it records the song of salvation also and the song of strength during the millennial reign. And if you look at the theme, it's there. He is my strength. He is my salvation. So turn to Isaiah chapter 12. I'm telling you, there's so many things that we can learn just looking at these songs. And and we're going to get into the fact that the Lord wants us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in our hearts, because it's what's going to lift us up. And it's also going to please Him, because it glorifies Him, it magnifies Him. We find in verse 1 through 6, it says, and in that day you will say, oh, the Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah is the Lord. Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name. Declare His deeds among the people, and make mention that His name is exalted. How many of us during the day do that? How many of us make mention of His name and declare who He and what He has done? It says, sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So, as we get back to the song, in Exodus 15 and 2, it says, He is my God, and I will praise Him. What I found interesting when I was studying this out is that in the King James Version, it says it a little differently. It says, He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. Folks, this basically is saying the same thing. If you understand what David meant here, he said in Psalm 22 in verse 3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now, I want you to look at it in the King James Version and listen to how it says it there. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So you see, when you sing from your heart to the Lord, You are constructing a habitation. You are constructing a home, a throne from which the Lord will rule over you, and where you can basically be under submission in His presence. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship Him, the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Because the Lord is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth, whenever you feel distance from the Lord, when you don't seem to sense His presence, maybe it's because the Lord wants you to build Him a habitation where He can once again come and inhabit a place in your life. When we sing songs of praise from our heart, again, it's creating an intimacy between us and God. This is one of the reasons why we sing so many hymns, why we sing so many songs in church. I've had people come to me, "Why do you sing so many songs?" Because it's praise, because it's worship, and because He's worthy. And because it's not about us. It's because it's about Him. You see? And the Bible tells us that when we sing those songs of praise and we enter into that worship and we get the right attitude, don't get stiff-necked and think, "Well, I'm not going to sing anymore. I don't like this. Just, you know, I don't like this song. That's. Again, it's not about us. But we get our hearts and minds focused on Him. The wonderful thing is as we draw near the Lord like that, the Bible's faithful, and it says that God will draw nigh to us. As it says in James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." A lot of times, whenever we get a stiff-necked heart where we say, "I'm not going to worship the Lord, I'm going to sit here and I'm just not going to enter in because I just don't feel like it." A lot of times it's because we have allowed worldliness to influence our mind and our thinking. But I'm telling you, folks, whenever we simply yield ourselves to what God tells us to do, and we take those steps that will bring us into a place of unity with God and fellowship with God, you're going to see that it's worth it all along. Just even if it costs you something, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable, you see. The recipe for fellowship, I believe, is as follows. Mentioned in Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 21. "Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep." That means everybody who's sitting like a knot on a log. That means everybody who is neglecting the praise and the worship, the honor that's due him. "Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." It says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is the will of the Lord. "Do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, being filled with the Spirit brings joy. The Bible tells us that wine brings joy, but it is a worldly, artificial joy. It acknowledges that it brings joy. That's why he says, don't longer be filled with wine to receive your joy, but receive your joy from the Spirit. And it says, speaking to one another, listen, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another in the fear of God. I believe that is the recipe for fellowship and for communion with God. Psalms 101 through 5 kind of shares the same thing. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with" what? "Singing. Know that the Lord, that He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." In other words, it's not about us. We're not God. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter to His courts with praise. And be thankful to Him." and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So that tells me it wasn't only good for Moses back in that day and for the people of Israel, but throughout all the generations, and especially in the day and age that we live right now, God's people are to be abounding with praise and thanksgiving. God's people are to be abounding with a joyful heart and coming into His presence with praise, amen, and lifting Him up. You know, as we see the Word of God being fulfilled almost on a daily basis. Now let's look some more of the Song of Moses. It says in verse 3 through 10, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose against You. You set forth Your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters." And the Bible tells us that God is love, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." But Moses here says that he is a man of war. Question is this a contradiction? No. God is love. One thing I will tell you about love, about true love defends its own. Amen? It wouldn't be love otherwise. And there are forces out there which are anything but loving, right? Our God wages war against these forces as surely as He did against Pharaoh. That's why when you study the Old Testament, you'll see that it's a book of violence virtually in every book. If you remember that the Old Testament is a picture book illustrating physically what we're supposed to do and be spiritually, you'll see that we are to be violent in the spirit as well. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." You see, we are to battle violently, but we are to battle in prayer against the spiritual forces that seek to deceive us, that seek to defile us, and seek to destroy us. They're all around us in every way, shape, and form. At least you think that you don't have that kind of firepower. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God in pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The question here, to the wives here, I would say, did you battle for your husband today? Did you pray that the enemy not get a foothold in his life? Or husband, did you pray for your wife today? Did you pray for your children? Did you pray that Satan would not get a foothold in their lives? Think about Job, and look at his example. Job prayed for his children, and he offered sacrifice for his children. Job 1, 4 through 5, it tells us that, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would sin, invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would sin and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly." Now, I would remind you that God said, "Behold my servant Job. There's none like him." He did right what he was doing, holding those children up. The Bible tells us that you and I, when we pray fervently, that it is effectual. Prayer, it's listed on the list of weaponry that we're to use, an armament that we're to use in the book of Ephesians. And I believe, folks, that when we recognize that it is an offensive weapon, that's when it becomes effectual. You got to push the door open sometimes when the enemy forces are trying to keep you from entering in. Book of Revelations 3 and 20 and 21 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne as I have overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Overcome what? Overcome this threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? And there's only one way to do that, and that's through our faith in Jesus Christ. And literally, you've got to push the door open. You have to reach out and be fervent in your efforts, violent in your efforts, so to speak. Press in. You tell that to a lot of Christians today, and they don't know what you're talking about. It's foreign to them. No longer do Christians want to hear the terminology, pray through. Have you prayed through? Praying through is being violent. It's pushing the doors open. It's being heard. Amen? It's coming against those forces that are trying to hinder. Remember in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. They're trying to hinder you here and now, just as surely as they did Daniel when he prayed. The violent take it by force. Listen. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And if you look in the Old Testament, as I said, it's a picture book. It's a type and a shadow of who and what we are supposed to be. All of David's men and all the great men of valor, he called them great men of valor. I think about Gideon. We talked about him last week, I think, that here he is, and he's hiding from the Midianites, and he's hiding grain, and yet the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." You see, because God didn't see him as he was. He saw him as what he was going to be. And folks, I'm telling you right now, if you guys will allow this seed to plant in your heart and you begin to press forward in prayer and allow the power of God by His Holy Spirit to equip you, you can press in and you can see things happen that you never saw happen before. Remember, the Lord said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be moved into the sea," and it'd be done. That is the power and the authority that is available to every Christian. The problem is, we don't have that kind of faith. But we can if we will press in. Amen? Press in. He goes on to say here in verse 11 through 16 now of Ephesians 15, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them, and the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till your people pass over whom you have purchased." Now, I like that because the Bible tells us that you and I have been purchased too. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And there's one day we're going to pass over, and we're going to have victory over all of our enemies. These Philistines, the Moabites, all of these people of Canaan, all of them represent these spiritual forces that come against you and I. But God gives us the victory. Now, to understand what he's saying here when he said, "You, O Lord, who is like you among the gods?" I know there's a lot of people might interpret that to mean that maybe there's a lot of truth maybe to that of the Greek mythology. No, that's not what it's saying here. Remember the 10 plagues that he sent on the land of Egypt? The Lord had already proven to the Egyptians that there was none greater than he was. None of those gods and goddesses of Egypt could do anything because they aren't real. You see, no wonder the people would say, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" And the answer, of course, is nobody is. There's no other being in the universe as glorious and as holy as our God, working mighty wonders and powers. A lot of times Christians wonder, well, I don't really recall ever seeing a miracle or a wonder. I can. I've seen it. But are you getting out of the boat? Are you stepping out on the water? Are you pressing in violently to open the door? That's the question. The nation anticipated that as they were going into this promised land, they knew that the news of this victory was going to strike fear into the hearts of all the people of the land. Matter of fact, when the spies entered the land, they found that their enemies were incredibly fearful because of what they had heard that they had done to the Egyptians. For time's sake, I'm going to... let's go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 19. It says, "Now therefore lay down..." This is Rahab. She's hiding the spies that had come to spy out the land. And she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above all the earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all, that they may deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that He will deal kindly and truly with you." And she led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt in the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid upon him." Interesting things there that I wanted to bring out. First of all, Rahab is a type of the bride, the church. She ended up marrying an Israeli general. And Jesus is actually a lineage of Rahab the harlot. We find that when Paul and Silas were arrested by the Philippian jailer, asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household." Okay? Notice what Rahab said. "That you would save me and my house." Listen to the warning there. "If any of your household goes out of your house, their blood shall be upon their own head." They have to remain in your house where the scarlet cord is put out the window. You see, that scarlet cord represents the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, just because you have children that are in your house doesn't mean they're saved. If they reject Jesus. They must come and receive that atonement. But also the fact that the nations feared what God was doing in the lives of the Israelites. Did you know right now the things that are happening in Israel? People are fearing what's coming upon the world because they see, and they people sense, they know that something's up there. They've seen the hand of God move and protect Israel. You look at the Six-Day War, you look at when they went into Lebanon and all the Yom Kippur War, all these different wars, how the hand of God has protected them. And they're about to face one of the greatest wars that they've ever faced. And that's going to be this Gog-Magog invasion that comes against them. This Ahmadinejad of Iran has literally sworn that when they get a nuclear weapon, and he hasn't said it openly, but privately, and many people have heard it, that they're going to use it against Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu has already said that he is not going to allow that to happen. He has talked to the United States about having flyover rights over Iraq to be able to refuel there so that they can, you know, fly into Iran and take out their nuclear facilities. There's like 19 nuclear sites there that they said that if he can only take out just a handful of those sites, it'll set them back another 5 years. Don't think that they won't do that, because they did it to Iraq in the 80s, and they just did it a couple years to Syria. They took out a nuclear reactor in Syria, and they are not about to let their enemies have nuclear weapons. Okay. Now, another thing, I heard Grant Jeffries talk about this the other night that I didn't know about this, but there's a lot of things happening in the world that people are not even aware of. There was a cargo ship from Iran that was sent basically into the Mediterranean Sea. It was going through the Suez Canal. On the way there, it was hijacked by some Somali pirates. 24 of these pirates. One by one, these Somali pirates began to die. Come to find out, they had opened some of the cargo, and there was a sand-like substance in there. Come to find out, it was nuclear waste. What they had planned to do was to send this cargo ship into Haifa, which is a port city of Israel, and there detonate it as a dirty bomb. It would have killed approximately about 10,000 people. If we think for a second that these Arab people have such a hatred for Israel, aren't going to do what they said they're going to do, we're sadly mistaken. United States said that they can't have that right to fly over. But Benjamin Netanyahu has since talked to Egypt and Saudi Arabia, because they both don't like what's going on in Iran. Because in Iran, it's a different sect of Islam. It is Shiite, of course, in Egypt, and in Saudi Arabia, it's Sunni. And they know that if Iran has its way, that they're in danger also. They have given Israel the right to fly over. Everything's in place for this to happen. I actually look for it to happen any day. So we see the handwriting is on the wall, and people's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth, much like it was happening here. What's the answer?
Jesus.
Put out that red cord, amen? The blood of Jesus Christ is the answer for every soul. This is all in the Song of Moses. You know? There's more here than meets the eye. Anyway, I just wanted to share that with you tonight and just give you some food for thought, something to think about. Because our God is coming soon. And He is our strength. And He is our salvation. And you know, He's the one that's going to save us, He's going to look to those who are of a contrite and broken spirit, those who are mournful for their sin, and those who have yielded and submitted themselves to Him. I have done that, and I want to continue to do that, and I hope you all have done the same thing. The Bible tells us, let's hold on to our faith, because now is our salvation even nearer than when we first believed. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? I know we share this almost every Sunday, but you gotta see how close we are. Amen? It's so close. It's at the door. So, anyway, something to think about. Are there any thoughts tonight before we close in prayer?